for our scripture, we invite your attention to the gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. I'm going to read for you verses 41 and 42. Luke's gospel, the 19th chapter, 41st and 42nd verses. Luke 19, 41 and 42. These words are recorded. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Amen. Read for your hearing from Luke's Gospel, 19th chapter, verses 41 and 42. May the Lord continue to bless us through his word. For a subject, allow me to use crying over Jerusalem. Crying over Jerusalem. In this passage of the Gospels, we can see the Lord Jesus the Christ weeping over this city of Jerusalem. It is a touching thing to see anyone crying, even a child. There's something infectious about tears. When we see a child or a young person in tears, it has an effect upon us. We have a sense of compassion and even sympathy. However, the stronger the person who weeps, the more powerful the effect is upon us. Amen. We're more affected by seeing a strong grown-up weeping than a child. Well. Now, that belongs to adulthood, to conceal our affections and emotions to a large extent. You see, as we grow older, we weep more in secret and less in public than we ever did as children. See, if we were here this morning simply looking at the case of a great man weeping, it would be touching enough. However, what we see in fact is none other than our Lord and Savior himself, Jesus the Christ. And here he is crying. The word here for weeping is a word which needs further explanation. You see, we find Christ reading also in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. You know that familiar passage where Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was now dead and had been dead for a few days. And he was in his grave. And the sisters, you remember, were there weeping sadly over the brother's decease. And Jesus came about 4 days after the event, and when he saw the deep emotion of the mourners and followers, the Bible says that Jesus wept. Yes. You know, John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the whole Bible. These two words in the English language, Jesus wept. You see, I mentioned that because here again, we see Christ weeping or crying in this portion of Scripture. What is not so clear from our English translation is that the two words for weeping are different. You see, in John's Gospel, the word refers to the shedding of tears. Now, I believe there are some students of Greek here. And it is the Greek word that means to shed tears, silent tears, tears which will well up in your eyes and overflow and slowly pass down your cheeks. So-called silent weeping, that's what takes place in there. See, when you see that happening, you wonder about that type of crying. But here in our text, there's a different Greek word. It is the word which means audible weeping. You know, the weeping which so suddenly will grasp you and seize you that you lose control and you begin to cry out aloud, weeping all together, and it becomes visible and audible. It's emotion where it shakes your body. Indeed, you could translate this particular portion of Scripture that he broke out simply crying. Seems to have been a sudden, what appeared to be violent passion that gripped our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Now, why should Christ have been so suddenly gripped in tears in that way? And remember where we're at in Scripture. This was the very last week of his earthly life and ministry. Another 6 days or so, he was going to be crucified. So this was his last visit to Jerusalem, the capital city. It was here that there was the temple. Here was the memorial of the nation's glory, if you will, the so-called center city of worship. Here you had the learned, you had the religious, you had the scholars, the great, and the wealthy folk of Jerusalem in that area. Here our Lord was approaching the city from the east side, and we're told about the Mount of Olives. So he was coming from that direction. Now, if you cast your eyes back just a few verses, we're told that he was coming near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives. You see, these places were to the east of the city. It is said of those who have gone to Jerusalem that as you come to a certain ridge on the hill on the Mount of Olives, as you begin to descend, you come to the Valley of Kidron. And so you have what they say, a magnificent view of the city. You're above it, you're looking down on it, the roof of the temple, which was covered over with gold. They will tell you that it was a magnificent sight. Here was the teeming population of this holy city with all its historical associations and religious importance. But however, instead of rejoicing, Jesus broke out with violent crying, and he still tells us why. You see, it's because of the things that he knew. He said, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You see, for the day shall come upon thee that thy enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. He was aware of things that were soon to happen to Jerusalem. So here is why he cried so violently. Jesus saw this coming. He said, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. See, of course we know that what he talked about literally happened. You see, our Lord was not guessing. This was not some speculative statement. It was prophetic. He gave inspired truth, so-called foreknowledge. The temple was raided and destroyed, and they were taken away. Our Lord wept to think that this would be so. Some people might want to ask, but why did all this happen to the Jews? Why did God do this and bring this judgment on them? Well, the answer was right there, because they did not know him. And they would not have him. They did not want his teaching, did not want him to be their savior. They were self-righteous, religious folk. They had no desire for him, so he wept over the city. You see, these tears of Christ tell us who he really is. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, wept over it, he cried over it. When you think about that, you still ask the question, who is this Lord Jesus the Christ? Well, he's both God as well as man. Amen. You see, he's God with man's nature. Amen. He is the unique person who is both equal to God and yet also one with us. Yes. Having taken on nature at his incarnation, how do we see that all of that in his tears? Well, we see it just like this. As God, of course, he would not be able to weep. See, God does not weep. God does not suffer. God does not die. It is as man that Christ weeps. The reason for the tears is the knowledge that he has as God. You see, no mere man, not even a brilliant man, can see into the future. I don't care how many of them would tie rags around their head and put a little ball in front of them and wave their hands and tell you to come on here and let me tell you what's going to happen in your future. That tall, dark, handsome man that's coming down around the corner, don't you believe that mess. No brilliant man or woman can see in the future. You see, who amongst us has any idea what's going to happen 40 years from now, or even 40 days or 40 hours? You and I do not read or can foretell the future. We cannot see the future, but Jesus could, and he did. He saw 40 years ahead simply because he is God. And you might want to say to anybody, does Christ prophesy the future events anywhere else? I just remember now, before his death, he gave a detailed description to his disciples as how he would die. They would scourge him. They would put him on the cross. And then he said on the third day that he will rise again from the dead. All prophecy. He foretold the day of Pentecost. He knew, of course, when the Holy Spirit will be poured down upon the church 10 days after his ascension. He said so about the time of the transfiguration. He said, there'll be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. That was in Mark 9 and 1. That was the day of Pentecost. They weren't all able to be in this position. Remember, Judas Iscariot was standing there, but he would be dead before the day of Pentecost. He would have hung himself, but our Lord prophesied Pentecost. You see, the tears show us that our Lord Jesus still loves sinners. The thing that moved our Lord was the plight of the poor people who did not believe in him. Now, note that Jesus never wept for himself.
That's right. Amen.
Some people do a lot of weeping for themselves, which is not a particularly virtuous thing to do. See, self-pity has no place in the Lord Jesus the Christ. He knew very well what they would do to him. He knew the scourging would come. He knew the crown of thorns would be there. He knew there was the cross, the mockery, the jeering, and even the hatred. He saw it all with his divine eye, but he never wept for himself. You see, there was an occasion when certain women who were on his way with him to the cross, they wept for him and cried and smote their breasts because they saw that he was a good man.
Amen.
As they thought, going to his bad and painful death. Do you remember what the Lord said? He turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children and for the things that are coming upon you. What he means is to teach us is that our Lord came into the world with love for the souls of men as well as for women. He didn't come to take pity upon himself. He looked upon sinners and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. The more we grow in grace and understanding of God, the more we have this pity and compassion for the unchurched. We are not called upon to condemn them. They are condemned as it is without any help from us. We are called upon to pity their plight, to do something and try to help them out of their predicament. I say that this shows the love of Christ to those who are still practicing sin. You see, one of the arguments that some sinners have before they come to faith in Christ is that they are too wicked, too bad to be saved by Christ. You probably heard that in your walk before Christ saved you. If that is a thought that has crossed your mind today, don't believe it. That's not true. There's nobody in this life who is so wicked that Christ will not save them if they will simply repent and come to him by faith. If he can save me, he can save anybody. Anybody. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He lost that title years ago. I became the chief of sinners. You see, if you come to him, he will welcome you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission, to save you as well as to save me. See, the tears show us that Christ knows things about our future that the sinner, him or herself, does not know. You see, Christ is weeping over these people. He knew what was coming for them. They never guessed, never dreamed that 40 years on, the wrath of God would fall upon Jerusalem. The swords of the Romans would be drenched in blood. The streets would be running with blood and filled with carcasses, their temple overthrown. That they could never imagine or dreamed what was in store for them, but Christ knew. That's why he cried. The point is this: our Savior, who knows the future, knows what is ahead for every unchurched person. I'm not talking about people who are not members of a church. I'm talking about people who have not accepted God's Son as Savior. That's who I say are unchurched. Once you accept Christ, you are a member of the universal church, whether you belong to Shiloh, Old Site, New Site, Mount Zion, St. George, or wherever, you're a member of the universal church. You're no longer unchurched, you're saved. You see, this is why in Christ's preaching, he tells us what is ahead for every unrepentant person. Sermon on the Mount, he puts it like this: there will be some people at the end of the world, and they will perhaps have lived a decent and moral and virtuous life. You know people like that who always visit the hospital, they feed the hungry, they clothe the naked, but they fail to unite with God's Son, Jesus the Christ. And they think they have never done anything wrong. They were always a good person. But unless they built their walk on solid ground, it's all for naught. You see, if you build your house on the rock of Christ, everything is going to be all right. You see, you have to understand, if you don't build it there, you're not trusting in God's Son, Jesus the Christ. And if you're trusting in him, then the judgment that's scheduled for the unchurched would not be for you. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be out of here. It's already been told to us what's going to take place to those who fail to be a part of God's church. You see, you have to understand that what God is telling us through his word, that why he cried, is for those who failed to receive them, who constantly reject him. Nobody here today, after hearing God's word and knowing the responsibility that Christ has placed on your heart, that you as an individual are required to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. You cannot depend on your parents, your helpmeet, your relatives, on the ministers who sit on the rostrum, the deacons who sit in the congregation, not on the pastor. None of us can get you into heaven. Only your confession by faith in Christ Jesus can get you to where God would have you. Amen. Jesus cried just for you. He knows what's in store for you if you're unchurched. But at the same time, you know that the remedy is that hill called Calvary. The remedy is the one who went to Calvary. The remedy is the one who was nailed to a cross, hung there, suffered, and died. The remedy is the one who was placed in a borrowed tomb, stayed there until early Sunday morning when he got up with all power in his hand. And through him, through his suffering, through his shed blood, and through the tears that he shed, we have a right to the tree of life once again. He got up Thank God he got up. And he got up with all power in his hand, had taken the sting out of death, victory away from the grave. So we have that right. And if you leave here today without knowing that when he comes back again for his church, that you would be caught up to greet him in the air, you need to stay. Talk with somebody. And make sure, very sure, that when he comes back for his church, that you'll be with us when we're caught up to greet him in the air. Jesus cried over Jerusalem because of Jerusalem's decision to reject him. Are you rejecting him? We are. The new Jerusalem here on earth. There's another one coming down in the sky, but we're now representing it. Are you rejecting him? Don't. Yield to his tears. He cried for you as well as for me, crying over Jerusalem. May God bless you.